Well, I am back on 2 feet again. One of my customers this last week was a little restaurant, and one of the main workers there, he saw I had used to come on a little scooter, and then I was a little crutch for a while. Now he's seen me walk in there without anything, and he says, "Daryl, about how good are you?" He says, "Are you about 70% or 80%?" I said, about 80%. He says, "Oh, okay." He says, "Because we're only going to pay you what you're worth. You won't get $4 today. You only get 3.5. And then I said, "Oh, wait a minute. I misunderstood you. I'm doing about 120%. He ignored that. He paid me my normal wage. Well, I'm sure we're all glad we only have 2 more days before Christmas. And for us, I know how it is. You kind of almost dread to go to the stores. You worry about what people may ask you. I know, are you done with Christmas shopping? They wish you Merry Christmas. All these things that you kind of hold your breath and you hope you have the right answer at the right time for everyone. So 1 more day, if you stay at home, I think you'll be all right, and you're going to have to flip that channel a lot, because you're going to have to get to the right station where you don't have Christmas songs or Christmas stories and things like that. We live through this every year, though. You know, I will say I kind of look forward to every year, every couple of years, having a conversation with somebody that will... I get to explain about the real Christmas and where it all came from. And in fact, there was one day about 3-4 weeks ago, I prayed in the morning and I says, "God, if I could, just to have that opportunity to explain it." I think we need sometimes to be able to talk to people, not to ridicule people, not to look down at people, but to explain our belief system. And I prayed to God that that would happen, and it happened on that day. I went into a little store. They're never real busy, but they usually have customers coming in. But I went into the store, and right away the girl explained how, she just got the Christmas tree up, and how she loves to decorate for Christmas. She says, "Halloween and Christmas, my 2 favorite times of the year." And she's just a decorating person that loves this. And so I let her go on and talk about all she did. And then at a certain point, she was talking about the Christmas tree. And I said, "You know, actually, there was the Christmas tree before there was Jesus Christ's birth." "Really?" I said, "Yeah." And so I told her about Saturnalia, the wanting the sun to come back to the north and them having a big celebration for this sun to come back. And I said, on the Christmas tree, you'd have the round, sparkly globes. Why do you think they did that? Well, they did that because that represented the sun. They always are bright, round bulbs, and that represents the sun. Oh. And I said, it used to have little candles they put on the Christmas trees. And that flame up there, that represented the sun also, the heat from the sun. And she was kind of intrigued by it all. And then I think a little light came on, and she says, "Oh, so that's pagan." I was kind of surprised. I was shocked, to tell you the truth. I says, "Yeah, well, you know, for people that worship the sun, I guess they don't call it pagan, but yeah." So then I explained a little more, and you could kind of see in her mind, this was interesting history at first, but then it's kind of like, I need to defend myself on this. And then it came to the point, she said, "Well, you know, really, it's so nice, though, to have family together, to have peace. We're all together, and we're sharing with each other. That's really what Christmas is all about." And I could see it was a defensiveness, and I thought, this is the time to shut up. So I did, you know? But I felt like I gave her some information. I didn't try to pound her on the head with it. And I kind of saw where it was turning south, and I decided, okay, it's time to stop it here. And I honestly hope maybe next time I go in there, maybe we can talk about New Year's, but we'll see how that goes. You know, sometimes God opens doors, and most of the time there would have been a customer here or there. It just worked out beautifully. And so you and I have that opportunity sometimes to interact with people, and don't be pushing things down people's throat, but at the same time, if people are interested, there's information you and I have that so many people don't have. And quite honestly, there's a lot of people that celebrate Christmas and have for a long time, and they know the origins of Christmas itself. It's been on TV programs and things like that. Now, we're looking here at Christmas. There's New Year's a week down the road. And I think some people, they look at Christmas as Christians and say, that's wrong. That's just, we don't participate in Christmas. That's just wrong. New Year's, though, well, it's the start of another year. You know, we're all going to be putting 1/1/2018 pretty soon on out there, and it's the start of a new Roman calendar year, and we kind of live with it in our tax purposes and different things like that. And I know some people, they're a little iffy on New Year's. Well, I listened to a sermon by Gary Smith, and it was from December of 2015, so it was just 2 years ago. And the whole sermon was about New Year's and the origins of New Year's. So I recommend, if you really want to go into detail, listening to his sermon. Now, this sermon, in talking about New Year's, he said, we know Saturnalia is Christmas. We look at that, it's December 25th. He says, actually, it was like 8-day festival. It started with a big celebration on December 25th. There was 7 more days, ending in a celebration on January 1st. And so this thing, we know Christmas is a pagan, but when it's hooked up with New Year's and it's all one celebration, it's all pagan. It is. Now, we have to make that differentiation, and we have to admit, hey, it's January 1st, 2018, in another week or so, just a little over a week. But it's all part of the pagan celebration, is what it is. Now, Julius Caesar is the one that in 46 BC actually started what we have as the Roman calendar. And there was, even in the Roman calendar, the year started at the 1st of March before. And if you look at a calendar, October, octo, an octagon, what is it? It's an 8-sided figure. And yet, what is the month? It's the 10th month, isn't it? October is the 10th month. December, a decade is 10 years. And yet, December is the 12th month. When they set it up, it was in March, and then they moved it back because they wanted this all to be merged together into a new New Year's. So they moved it to January. Janus is the god of January. And Janus, if you think in mythology, there's a god that has a face looking forward and looking backward. That's Janus. And you think about the way January 1st is portrayed, how many times they'll talk about, look at the past. Look what happened this past year. Look at the people that died. Look at the events that happened. Looking back. And yet we look forward to what's going to happen in the coming year. That's kind of what January 1st becomes. And the concept being, Janus was the god that looked backward at the past, looked forward to the future, and he was called the god of doors. Well, it's kind of the doorway between the next year and the year looking back. So you see how this paganism is there, and we work with it because it is January 1st of 2018 in a couple weeks, a week and a half. But we shouldn't be celebrating it. Its origins are as pagan as Christmas, and that's the way it truly is. And I say that because That's how God looks at things. And how God looks at things is how we look at things. The question is, does it make any difference in God's view? Because we need to be thinking like God does. And so the title for this sermon is, How Does God Look at Christmas and New Year's? That's the big question that we need to ask ourselves, and we need to be able to prove it in the Bible. Does it make any difference in God's view and in our view? We know the scripture that says, There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And humanly, it just seemed, if you didn't have a Bible, we would all be keeping Christmas. Let's face it, we would. Because if we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't know God's way. We wouldn't know right from wrong. And we'd be just following along as everybody else is. I talked about how this lady thought it's a nice family thing. It's a good time to get together. And that is the reason why it's just all right, even if it's from paganism. Is that right? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah was the prophet to the house of Judah. And it was getting in their latter times. And truly, the Judean people had a temple and they worshiped the true God. They believed in the true God. And yet there was all kinds of paganism that was just interwoven in them, as we have today. I want to just show you the family justifies going the way of paganism. Jeremiah 7, and starting in verse 17. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? So this is the customs that are going on. The children gather wood. We have a family activity here, and this is what they do. The kids go out, and they'll gather wood out in the woods. The children gather wood. The fathers kindle a fire, because dad is responsible to build a fire, and the women knead their dough. See, it's a little family activity. It's really nice. To make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven, Astarte, Diana, goes back to Semiramis. That's the Queen of Heaven. It's pagan. But it's a family get-together is what it is. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods. And then what do we see God's opinion? That they may provoke me, that they may provoke God to anger. God says, they're making me mad, is what this family tradition is all doing. It's not right. Do you provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own face? They should know better. This is not what God wants. Verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Well, verse 20 pretty well shows how God feels about it, doesn't it? God says, you know, you're going down as a nation, and this kind of celebration that you have here, that's this family tradition, that's part of the problem and why I'm going to take it down. You know, for you and me, it is a tough time because we know we aren't supposed to be doing these things. We know the rest of the world is. And really, you have to let the rest of the world do what they want, but we have to obey God quietly, peacefully, and yet be obedient to God. There's Christmas wishes coming out. There's Christmas parties. If you work for a company, I'm sure you've had to deal with working your way out of these Christmas parties. There's just so many things that the world has. And you're going to look a little bit odd. But light looks a lot different than darkness. And God says we're to be light. And that's just the way it has to go. Let's keep looking at God's view, looking at the merging of paganism with the worship of God. We can go back thinking about Israel as a nation when they started out. They left Egypt. They wandered for 40 years. They were ready to go into the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy is laid out so that the instructions that God wants to give them of how to live their lives is embedded in them before they go into the promised land. Let's go to Deuteronomy 12, and we'll see one of those instructions. God knew from day one that this was going to be a weakness in these people, that they were going to be turning back to paganism, even as they were going in the wilderness. Remember, Moses went up the mountain, and Aaron built a golden calf. Deuteronomy 12, and starting in verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go in to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land. So God says, when you go into the promised land, this is where we're talking about. Take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, because God says, I'll take them out. You just take over the land. And that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. God knew. And look at us today. Aren't we doing the same thing? Verse 31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, God says, I hate these things, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. And then verse 32 kind of nails it on the head. Wherever I command you, be careful to observe it. Or whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. That's the bottom line. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. If this was the birth of Jesus Christ, and if the Bible said to do it, then we should do it. But don't just do it because it's following the world's traditions and we kind of want to weave it together, and that's what the Romans did. That's not good enough. We have to obey God. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And some people love to add to things. They like to, well, you know, God did this. Well, I think we can make it even better. Don't add it to what God says something. That's what you do. As time went by, Israel and Judah wanted a king. God gave them a king. And in a short period of time, you had Saul, you had David, you had Solomon. You went to Jeroboam. And there was a split, wasn't there, between Israel and Judah. And if you follow Israel, you follow Judah, Israel never had a good king. In fact, Jeroboam made sure that this concept of following God's way was thrown out the window very early. He made his own priesthood, not just of Levites. Remember the fall holy days, which started it talked about the seventh day, the 15th day of the seventh month starts the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, you can find Jeroboam moved it to the eighth month and the 15th day. And they did it not back in Jerusalem. They did it in their own country because Jeroboam wanted to not have this association with Judah. And so then from then on, you never had a good king in Israel. And they lost it. They just did not follow God. They did not even have understanding of God. Judah, on the other hand, they had a lot of bad kings, but they had some good kings. They had the Levitical priesthood. To the day that Nebuchadnezzar took them over, there was a house of God that they had, and they had a priesthood. But the priesthood got wrapped up in paganism as well. And through the book of Jeremiah, you're going to find this weaving together of paganism, God's way, and man's way. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 3. We were just in Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 3, and you and I look at things differently than God does. And even though we're trying to look at it God's way, sometimes you shake your head at some of the things that God says, because it's so different than what we think. And I talked about Israel, Judah, and I'm asking you a question here. Which did God say was the worst of the two, Israel or Judah? Israel or Judah? by what I said, you'd have to go along with Judah, probably, was the better of the nation. At least they had good kings. They had a priesthood. So we go to Jeremiah 3 and verse 11. Then the Lord said to Jeremiah, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. That's what God says. Judah was worse than Israel. And you and I ask the question, if you don't know the scripture here, you say, why would God say that? Well, we got to go back verses 6 to 10 to see why he said that. The Lord said also to me, this is starting verse 6, the Lord said also to me, to Jeremiah, in the days of Josiah the king, who he was a good king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Israel by this point had been taken over by Assyria. She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. She had her idols. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. There was prophets, Hosea, Amos, were sent to Israel, and they didn't return. Return to me, is what God said. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. You weren't in her position, Judah, but you saw what was going on, and you saw the paganism there. Then I saw for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. You understand that? God says, you're not my people anymore. I'm letting you go into slavery. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. There is something that God expected Judah to understand where Israel went so wrong and to realize, I can't do that. I got to make sure I obey God. God's going to take us out as he took Israel out if we don't obey. That's how they should have thought, but they didn't. They missed an important thing right there. So it came to pass, though Israel had her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. They made their idols of stone and wood, and today we have a Christmas tree, and it's kind of an idol as well. So she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And then in verse 10, this is an important one here, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me, didn't learn the way of where Israel went. Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. In pretense. What does pretense mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. It's a false show of something. Yeah, you know, we want to look like we're God's people, but we really kind of want to do paganism too. That's doing things with a pretense. Pretending, make-believe. So they pretended to obey God, but they did what the foreign gods were doing. And they blended it together, and they said, you know, this is good. And quite honestly, that's what we've done with Christmas. It's paganism. And I've underlined the word pretense in my Bible simply because that was the difference between Judah and Israel. Israel just didn't know. They didn't know God. Judah knew God, and yet they worshiped idols in pretense. They had the Levitical priesthood even doing things they shouldn't have done. And so we see the problems that Judah had. And God said in verse 11 that Judah's even worse than Israel because they knew what was right and they did what was wrong. We're here in Jeremiah 3. Turn back again to Jeremiah 7, where we were before, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. And what's more lying words than to tell your little kids there is a Santa Claus, that Santa Claus is judging you and will decide whether you're supposed to get presents or not? That's lying to kids. And after they grow up, they learn it and they do it themselves to their kids. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And that's what Saturnalia is about. They walk after other gods whom they don't even know. And then come and stand before me in this house, in God's house. And that's what Judah was doing. They were worshiping foreign gods, but then they went to church, God's church. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, by God's name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. You know, we know it's wrong, but, you know, it's really got something good about it. It's really about family. It's really about bonding together. And it's abominations. You know, it's paganism, but it's all good. That's how people thought back then. And we shouldn't be surprised because that's how people think today. And that's why I could tell this lady about the origins of the Christmas tree and Saturnalia and how, you know, the weaving together of Christianity. And to her, it's all right. We are delivered to do these abominations. It's just too hard to get away from all the traditions out there. That's how they felt back then. Same thing as today. So we see the paganism, how hard it is for people to pull away, even when they know it's wrong. Look at America today. We call ourselves a Christian nation. And the thing about God, we just saw this in how God judged, how God looked at Judah and Israel. God gives everyone a certain amount of knowledge. You're responsible for what knowledge you've been given. This nation doesn't have a lot of knowledge of God. It's slowly evaporated away through the generations. But they know certain things. And God says, you're responsible for what you know. You and I have been called into the truth. We know more than the rest of Americans know. And we're responsible for what we do with that knowledge. We look at America as better off than the rest of the world, and truly God has blessed us, but by not following God's way, curses will come because of it. You're responsible for what you know. God holds all of us responsible. You and I are God's chosen people. We are at the end time. There's all kinds of prophecies that talk about how the world's going to be, and it follows in line with what you see around you. God says how his church will be at the end time. Let's go back to Revelation 3, and we do this. I know we go into Revelation 3 a lot. It's talking about the seven church eras, and it is churches back then, but it's eras throughout time. And we look at the Laodicean attitude because I think we need to discern where we're at as individuals within this creeping in Laodicean mentality. Revelation 3, verse 15. To the Laodiceans, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's not good enough to be lukewarm. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So the people have what they need. And sometimes wealth is the biggest enemy we have because wealth, it's like we don't need God. The person that lives day to day waiting for enough money to be able to buy food, they pray fervently that God would help them. Sometimes wealth, kind of, you don't need God as much. And this very well may be the attitude of the people. And so they're happy, fat and happy, and they think they're just fine. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. That means trials that will happen on the Laodicean people. But through it, they can build the character God wants, the gold character. That you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Sometimes the hard times have to come before the people will truly turn back to God. And that's what will happen, and it needs to be done. If they don't have it, they aren't going to make it. God's going to spew them out of his mouth. So this is actually good that they will have to go through these trials. But I want to look at it in reference to what we've talked about, the paganism of the world. How will a Laodicean mentality look at Christmas and New Year's? How would a Laodicean of a lukewarm mentality? I don't think a Philadelphian and a Laodicean are going to be any different in knowledge. I think they're going to both know what God wants. But and maybe a Laodicean, if you go back far enough, would have tremendous zeal for God's way of life. But at some point, that zeal will slip in a Laodicean. At a certain point, it's so easy to kind of say, well, maybe that Christmas party that every year they say I should come to, maybe I could go to it. It's just a big company party. Or, you know, other activities that just kind of you've kind of hedged away from. Or the Christmas music that you used to turn the station as soon as it came on, you may just, oh, well, it's only a song. I'll just let it go. You can slowly let yourself go back into what is wrong. 2 Corinthians 6. We see what God wants from you and me in 2 Corinthians 6. How much compromise does really God expect from you and me on this whole issue? 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14. He says of us who have been called by God and in his family, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Your believers, don't be yoked. Don't be going in the same direction as the unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? If you're going to live righteous and you got another person living lawless, how can you get along? And what communion has light with darkness? Does that make any sense? Light and darkness together? It doesn't. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Now, Belial isn't a person. Belial is more of an ideology. I looked it up in the concordance, an epithet of Satan, kind of a description of Satan. Worthlessness, ungodliness, evil. What accord has Christ with evil, worthlessness, the concepts of Satan, as this is what Christmas and New Year's are about, the concepts of Satan? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? There again, there are churches, Christian churches, and yet they keep Christmas. And Judah did the same thing. They had their paganism mixed with. So for them, yeah, they had the temple of God and they had idols too. But you and I aren't supposed to look that way. For you are the temple of the living God. And as the temple of the living God, you're supposed to be doing what God wants. And he says, as God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Come out from among them. Come out from the world. And be separate, says the Lord. That's not easy, but it's what we're told to do. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a great honor to be the son and daughter of God. Not too many have that opportunity, but you and I do. But it's not easy. You got to stand strong. You have to look at yourself honestly. The Laodicean is probably not going to understand where he's at. That's what it says. But we really need to look at ourselves and say, am I slipping? Am I kind of going back and being a part of this whole paganism that I shouldn't be a part of? Let's go to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. And there's some just short little concepts in Proverbs that you have to sometimes, it's good if you got about 5 minutes sometimes just to take a verse or two and just kind of dwell on certain concepts. Well, Proverbs 14, first in verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I kind of mentioned that before. It's in several places in the Bible. Go down to verse 14. And I look at this as the Laodicean mentality. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. A person can know the truth, can walk in the truth, and can just let the zeal go away and compromise with the world. You could become a backslider in heart and not be fervently obedient to God. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. His own ways, not God's ways. And that's where you and I have to make the difference. It's God's ways. And that's the way our ways have to be. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, his own ideas, human reasoning. And it can't be that way. Verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, fears God and departs from evil, goes even though it's hard in the right direction. But a fool rages and is self-confident. Self-confidence, arrogance, it's the type of people God can't even reason with when they're self-confident in their own ways and arrogant. We are called to be a light to the world. Actually, Mr. Donald Ward, about a month ago, sent out a letter, and he talked about us, how we need to be a light to the world. Let's go back to Leviticus 11. And while I'm thinking about it, I know Mr. Ekema just wrote a letter to us that we got yesterday and talks about how we need to associate with the world, not be antagonistic with people, and yet be a proper example to them. It's a very good letter. And getting that balance. It's a balance that you and I have to work at, and it's not easy to maintain that balance of not offending people and yet being a proper light to people. And this is what we need at this time in our lives, and this is how you and I need to be. And Luke 11, starting in verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket. Pretty well worthless lamp if you're putting it under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the lamp. You and I are called to be a lamp. And if you just at Thanksgiving hide in your room, don't come out till after the first of the year, I guess you could stay away from the paganism of the world, but we actually are expected to be a light 365 days a year, showing ourselves to be good examples. The lamp of the body is the eye. You see, you read the Bible with your eye. You understand God's word by the reading of the Bible. Therefore, when your eye is good, when you read, you understand God's way, your whole body also is full of light. Because you walk, you take what you've learned from the seeing, you put it into your mind, and you start living that way of life, and your whole body becomes the light. Your whole body also is full of light. Then, when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. When you go the wrong way, God says that's darkness. You and I are called to be the light of this world. And as people are around us, quite honestly, most prefer darkness. Most are really annoyed by having to go against family traditions. And you and I have to just accept that and yet do what's right. And yet through our example, I think the people around us respect us by being good examples. They do. And they may look at you a little strange when they find out you don't keep Christmas. But they will accept that a little bit easier if they see what they see around you all year is good. Satan truly has deceived this world, big time. It's all around us. And we know it, not only in just blatant paganism, but wrapping paganism into God's way of worship. And the world has accepted that. Our nation has accepted that. God wants us to stand up for his ways. Don't compromise. Don't be lukewarm. Stand tall. God expects that from us. Be the proper light to this world, as we should be.